O Lord, I confess and we confess that we have sought satisfaction in things other than you alone. Lord, our hearts wander. They are tempted, they are enticed by the things of the flesh, our flesh, things that reside within us that are raging war against your Spirit. We are enticed by the things of the world. Lord, we feel the tug on our souls to embrace the pleasures and the stuff and the lusts of the eyes and the flesh, as 1 John says, and the boastful pride of life, that they might satisfy us in some way. Lord, we confess that we have sinned in this way, even this week, maybe even today. And so, Lord, we not only confess our sin for the love of stuff and our lack of love for one another, how fresh those sins may even feel to us today. Lord, we know that there is grace. There is grace to be had. There is mercy that is new every morning. You have promised that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we know that you are not just theoretically, but that you poured out your just wrath against our sins on your Son, so that your justice might be satisfied. And it's in that satisfying, atoning work of Christ once for all for sinners like us that we can be confident that our sins are forgiven. And so we praise you. And we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to rest in that finished work on our behalf. And that, Lord, as a result of that, that we would be transformed and that we would be continually growing in our sensitivity to our sins, that we would be growing in our awareness of how we have sinned against one another in word and in deed and in thought. Sure enough, this passage that we come to this morning in 1 John chapter 2 confronts those very issues. So, Lord, we pray that you would satisfy us with more of yourself this morning so that we might be able to love those in our midst today as Christ has called us to and as Christ has loved us. May you humble us and teach us, instruct us, help us, we pray. And would you help me, O Lord? We believe in you, we trust in you, and we look to you. In Christ's precious name, amen. Amen. Well, what a joy it is already to worship the Lord together. And I'm humbled to get to share God's word with you this morning, that we would come and hear from him. That's my prayer. And that's really John's desire as he wrote the first epistle of John. John longs for us and for his hearers to know and to experience God in the same way that he had as an apostle of Christ. And in John's first epistle, which we've been looking at the last couple of months occasionally, and as we had a guest preacher here a couple of weeks ago, Tony Arndt, was in chapter 4, John has said that if we live and walk in the light, in light of God's holiness, and we live and walk as those who have been brought from darkness into light, in other words, from walking and living in sin in the course of this world, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, to walking in view of the holiness and the purity of God, that two things happen. First, that we have fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, We have fellowship with each other. We enjoy close relationship and unity and joy and love and peace, but we also enjoy the blessings of restoration and reconciliation when we sin against one another. We enjoy fellowship with one another. That's the first thing that happens that John says as we walk and we live in the light. That's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But the second is that we have cleansing from sin. If you're not there already, turn to 1 John. If we walk in the light, verse 7 of chapter 1, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? We're cleansed from all sin, but how does that look day in and day out, day by day, moment by moment, as we live in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with God? Well, the truth is, the reality is, it's messy, isn't it? It's messy. If you have been seeking to live in the light of Christ this week, which means living in fellowship with other believers this week, by relating to them, by calling them, by speaking to them, by interacting with them, you have probably experienced at some level the messiness of fellowship with one another. I know I have. Not only have I maybe been the recipient of a phone call to ask for forgiveness, but also needing to extend it and even receive correction myself. It's messy, but it's glorious. It's not easy, but it is satisfying. And it is supernatural. And so in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 17, which we're going to look at this morning, John expounds on what he's already begun. He gave a prelude in verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1, but now he gets to the story, the main thing. And John longs for us to know not only the truth intellectually that our sins are forgiven, but to experience the outworkings of the forgiveness of sins that we have with him as it displays itself in our fellowship with one another as Christians. And so John has a focus today, and it is this. It is love. Now, we've heard a lot about love the last few weeks, last week, the week before, in the next probably 10 or 12 weeks ahead. I think that the Lord, in his providence, in his sovereignty, in his plan for Gold Country Baptist Church as a local church on planet Earth, has a lot to teach us about genuine Christ-like love, don't you? Better buckle up. We have a lot to learn. And I'm excited for that. I expect that you are. As elders, we have been praying for these things. And to see the Lord and his providence bring us to a place where we're going to spend weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks on love, we need to be praying, church. We need to pray that these days would be transformative, that he would radically change us. We've heard a lot about love, and we're going to hear more. And it should be our prayer that true, sacrificial, undying, brotherly love is what grows and flourishes among us in these days and weeks. So I want to challenge you, I want to charge you, as a fellow brother, as a fellow elder, who is going to sit under the same teaching as you for these weeks in 1 Corinthians 13, to pray earnestly. Pray for our church. Pray that we would be changed and transformed. Pray for Phil as he walks through 1 Corinthians 13, that he would be himself encouraged and helped along. If you've ever taught the Word of God, you know that it is grueling. It is a labor of love. It is a torturous labor of love to want to bring to God's people the good things of the gospel and of his word so that they are applicable and clear and helpful. And so pray. Pray for us. Pray for the church. that we would become these kind of people, 1 John 2 kind of people, 1 Corinthians 13 kind of people, Ephesians 4 kind of people. And so John started his letter by saying, we're writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. John wanted them to enjoy the assurance that they have in Christ, and that would be his joy. And we should want that kind of joy for one another. That's love. We want one another to experience the joy of fellowship with Christ. That's love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he hopes that this letter will give them fresh power to overcome sin. And this morning, we see one of the most profound and regular areas that we need help overcoming sin in the Christian life. And it's in our relationships with one another. This morning, John has written to us for our love. Not the touchy-feely kind of stuff that the world wants or produces in its music and in its movies. This is a command to love. And in this way, love is a mark of our discipleship, of our following Christ. That's what we talked about in the membership class this morning. As we come and we commit to one another, we make explicit commitments of fellowship and love to one another in membership. That's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about our mutual care for one another as we follow Christ together. And love is a mark, it's a sign, it is a sure evidence of our discipleship to Christ. And now at our church, if you've not been here long, we want you to know that we don't want to just be people who talk like spiritual people or who don't walk like spiritual people. We don't just want to aim for heads full of Bible stuff, but we, like John in this passage, are aiming for what? The heart. We're aiming for the heart. The reason we aim for hearts and transform minds is because we are what motivates us, in a sense. If you are motivated by intellectual pursuit, then you can get a lot from reading the Bible. If all you want is a big head or to impress other people, you can get a lot from the Bible. But if what you want is a heart and a mind and a life transformed by the power of God, then what you're motivated by is a love for God that will express itself in love for others. We're motivated by what we love. And last week we heard Jesus address this very issue in our hearts. You remember it from Mark chapter 12. Hear it again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your what? Soul. We're getting there. And with all your mind and with all of your strength. That's for the kids out there. We do hand motions. But he says the second command is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you remember, someone said, Jesus, who is my neighbor? In other words, that's code for who are the people that I can get away with not loving? Who are the fewest people that I can actually love and show compassion and mercy to? And we know what Jesus' response to that was. But he says, there's no other commandment greater than these. When Jesus says things like that, that should make our ears perk up. There's no greater commandment than these. And so if you've been around here for a while, maybe a long time, maybe you've been here for 42 years. Did you know that this year is 42 years since Gold Country Baptist Church started? I was watching the video that we did at our 40th anniversary with John Rucker and Ron Foltz and Dale Kundle and Glenn Kane. And what they're hoping for in another 40 years as men who helped found this church is that we would be growing in our love for Christ and for one another. And then it would be evident for all to see. But if you've been around here for a while, think about this for a moment. What motivates you to keep coming, to continue being a member of this church? What gets you excited and out of bed this morning when you got out of bed this morning? Why did you come here? What motivated you to come here? Why do you do what you do in this church or in life at all? It's a great question for us to ask, one that we ask far too little. What is motivating us? I was directed to a book recently, and I read an interesting phrase. It's this: that the heart is part compass and part internal guidance system. The heart, the heart of man is part compass, right? Tells us which way to go, which direction is true north, and part internal guidance system. It's our hearts and not our heads that drive us. What we love is stored up in our hearts, and that is what guides us. Our longings point us in a direction, and they propel us forward. What our heart longs for points us in a direction and propels us forward. And there's a problem, though, isn't there? The problem is that sin and selfishness has broken our compass. Sin has broken our ability to know which way to go on our own. We were made to love God. Think of Adam and Eve. They were made to walk with Him, and they knew Him personally in a way that we haven't, in a sense. We will again one day in the new earth. And those that are with Him in glory now are experiencing the presence of the Lord and enjoying that with Him. But we were created and programmed to love God. But because of sin, we are prone to love the wrong things. And we're prone to love ourselves more than God and stuff more than people. We're prone to love stuff more than people. If you have any question about that, just go down to the nursery. You can slip out for a moment and just go look in there and see what the little ones are loving and spending their time with. It's probably stuff, because they're geared towards stuff. They love themselves. And that gets especially nasty as we grow older. And we love ourselves. And we serve ourselves. And when we love the wrong things and fail to love the right things, we fail to obey God and walk as His disciples. Did you catch that? When we love the wrong things and we fail to love the right things, we fail to obey God and walk as His disciples. And so in this way, we are, brothers and sisters, we're susceptible to even disregard the things that we should love, which is one another. And John's longing for us today, and what Jesus longs for us today and in the weeks ahead in 1 Corinthians 13, is that we become a church, increasingly a community of believers, that we would love one another in a way that the only explanation is that something supernatural has taken place. And that's my longing for us in this text. I wonder, is that your longing? Is that your desire for our church? Is that you would say, you should go to Gold Country Baptist Church. They preach the word. They love the gospel. And they are a church that loves like no one I've ever met. They love people. They love them. They love them like Christ. Is that your longing? First, in the text this morning, let's look at the command to love one another. I've entitled this message, The Timeless Command in a Transient World. This is the command that we know, based on Jesus' words in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and we'll talk about that in a moment, that is an abiding command. This is a timeless command in a world that is transient. It is passing away. And if we love the world, John says, we're going to pass away too. We're going to become like the world. You remember the prophet said, those who worship idols, they become like them. They have mouths, but they don't speak, ears, but do not hear, hands, but cannot feel or touch or do anything. And if we love anything other than Christ, if we love the world, brothers and sisters, we will become hardened and calloused, and we are in danger of becoming like the world, following after the world. And so the first thing we see is the command to love one another in verses 7 through 11. But look first at verse 6. Good night. Where did the time go? The command in verse 6 is this. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What is this way in which Jesus walked? Well, we know that it was in love. He loved the disciples. He loved them, what? To the end. You remember Jesus on the shore, on the beach, cooking fish for the disciples as they're out on the boat, and they come in, and they had abandoned the Lord, hadn't they? They had left him, but he never left them. And he loved them. He served them till the end. There's many other examples. Verse 6 concludes the passage before that if we say we're his disciples, then we're to walk as he walked. Not just on Sunday, or if you've had a good day, or if you've had a full night of sleep. You've got a full tummy, you're happy, you got your favorite meal. And we're not just to do those on Sundays or when things are going right. And then in verse 7, John is not leaving us hanging on how this looks. What is this command? What is the walk? What is the way in which we're to walk? Well, look at what he says in verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. The word that you have heard. Verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother, keyword hates, his brother is still in darkness. And whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In verse 7 through 11, we see this contrast, this theme that John revisits over and over again. If you've ever read 1 John, you might think, man, this is pretty repetitive. But remember John, an old man, writing to these believers, pouring out his heart to them. And he's revisiting themes. You've had a conversation with an older brother before. They love to revisit the good things of their life that God has taught them. There's themes that come up over and over again about the faithfulness of God, about something that someone once said to them that changed their life as they were following Christ, or something that they share with every young man that they talk to, because they want to make sure that they share that with them before they go to heaven, because it matters. John talks about light and dark a lot. God is truth and light, and lies and deceit are darkness. And John is saying, when we fail to worship God, our fellowship is disrupted. Not only with God, but according to these verses, our fellowship is disrupted with one another. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. But he also says that this command, and we know what the command is, don't we? We know that this is the command to love. This is the command that is both old and new. It is timeless, and yet John and Jesus bring a freshness to it. The command is that we not hate our brother. And that we love one another. That we love the brethren. He says this command is old. It's old. It's old in that even before Christ came, there was a call for followers of God to love the people of God. And so what is Jesus talking about when he says the command is both old and new? Or what is John talking about? It's maybe a little confusing. You're like, John, are you okay? Is everything all right? You said it's old, but you also said it's new. What's going on here, John? Well, it was old. Leviticus, jot this down, 19 verse 18 says this. All the way back in Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right? The third book of the Bible. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And so it was old, wasn't it? We saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, this is an old command, and this is the greatest command. But Jesus, in John's gospel, actually reframes this old commandment in a quote-unquote new way. He gives a newness to it. He said to his disciples in John 13, verse 34 and 35, jot that one down as well, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you. Wait a second, Jesus, this isn't new. Well, maybe it is. We'll see in a moment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. An interesting thought here. We also see in here that Jesus is God. Jesus is equating love and devotion to him as the same thing that the Israelites of old, as they loved their neighbor in obedience to Yahweh, to the Lord, those are the same. They are equal. If we love our brothers as Christ commanded us, we're doing as we were told to do in Leviticus. Jesus is Lord. He commands our love for one another because he is God. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is doing what is best for others. And how do we know that? We know that because of Christ. We know that because of Christ. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God. And verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What did God do? God did what was best for broken sinners like you and I. He sent his Son as a sacrifice for those who did not deserve it, to bear the full weight of our guilt upon his shoulders. He was the final sacrificial lamb. Upon him was our chastisement that we deserved. Love in Christ did what was best for us, and it was costly, right? So we could say that love is doing what is best for others, no matter the cost to ourselves. I know there's a version of that that you all have thought about for years and years and years. You could also say that love is doing what will bring others to God, no matter the cost to self. Or you could say that it's doing what will help others love Christ more, no matter the cost to yourself. So it's old, but it's also new. How is it new? Well, John Stott, I think, has the most helpful explanation of this. As Jesus reframed this old command in a new way for a new era under Christ as Lord over the church, he says it this way. It's new in that it has a new emphasis. Jesus takes this command from Leviticus and Deuteronomy and says, everything rests on this command. Everything. Everything that you've ever heard or known from the Word of God rests on this command. There's a new emphasis. Everything rests on this command. that you love the Lord and that you love one another. Everything rests on these two. But there's also, it has a newness in its quality. New in emphasis, new in quality. We're to love one another just as they love. It has a new quality. It is a selfless, sacrificial, even unto death love. Remember? Christ died for us. He sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And our living came through a death. And this is the kind of love. This is the quality of love. It is a sacrificial love modeled after Christ's. Just as Christ loved them, so they were to love one another, and so we are to love one another. A new quality. But it also is new in its extent. And this is the third thing. New in its extent. That anyone who needs compassion, Stott says, and help, regardless of ethnicity, social status, rank, and it includes even our enemies. This is the extent to which we're to love. It's anyone who needs compassion. Anyone, we would even say, who needs to know the compassion of Christ. And this kind of love is pretty point blank, isn't it? Jesus' love is sacrificial. It is thoughtful. It is compassionate. It is selfless. And so there's a new sense of urgency. The command to love is urgent. And Jesus said, the reason it's urgent is because they will know that you're my disciples by your love, or guess what? They won't have a clue. So the question is, does the world know that we follow Christ? Are we obedient to love one another as Christ has loved us sacrificially? Do you see that? That our love for one another is a window for the world into the transforming work of the gospel in the hearts and lives of people. And so that's the question. Do they know? Do they know? Does your membership matter in this church? Does your commitment to this body express itself in tangible, obvious expressions of love? That doesn't mean that you tell everyone about it or that you stand up on stage and tell everyone all the six ways that you loved people this week, but that you're seeking to be obedient and accountable to this command in the family of God. And so the command is for us in a new era under Christ's reign and his lordship. And God's people have always known the command to love one another, but there's a problem still, isn't there? It's this. Here's our problem. It's our hearts. We don't love God the way that we should. We don't love one another the way that we should. We love the things that we shouldn't because of our hearts. Our hearts are the problem. And God has always taken love for others seriously. But now, since the believers that John is talking to have heard of the love of Christ and he's shown it to them, they have this perfect example to follow. So we're to love one another. But there's also not only our hearts, but our hearts have forces working against them. Our hearts, even though we are in Christ, we've been made new through the blood of Christ, have forces working against them. I mean primarily our flesh, the part that God is, through his Spirit, purifying in us so that we continue to love the things that we ought to and hate the things that we ought to, but there's also an evil world system that is pulling at our affections and our attention. And that's exactly what John talks about in verses 15 through 17. I promise we'll look at 12 through 14. But there are forces in the world, strong poles and spiritual roadblocks to loving God and loving one another. And what are they? They're not our politics, although you may have made them a stumbling block, or anything else like that, but they are It's the spiritual warfare. It is the enticements of the world, that as we are allowing ourselves to be drawn away from the fellowship of God and His people into the world, we are prioritizing the things that God would have for us less and less. There's a strong warning in verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world, brothers and sisters. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And we're going to get some examples of this love and the opposite of love to think through this. But the love of the world could be summed up like this: it's desires for what we don't possess and pride in what we do. And these are the things that are going to hinder us from genuinely loving one another. This is the context in which John is writing. If we are loving things that we don't possess, that's called coveting. And we are taking pride in the things that we do possess, that's arrogance. There's no room for loving other people in that spread of affections. And the world doesn't refer necessarily to the physical world, because God created the world and everything in it. We know that He made that good. But John is speaking to a sense of worldliness, isn't he? The world as it is affected by sin, in darkness, broken by sin. This is the kind of world he has in mind when he says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And so John says, what the world offers you isn't worth it. It's not worth it. And many of you know it. In fact, all of us, if we're in Christ, we know that firsthand. We know that what the world was offering us was empty and broken. Control, autonomy, sexuality, power. God says we can't love Him and love those things. And we can't say that we love Him and hate our brother. Because love for God and love for the world are incompatible. And love for God and hatred of your brother are incompatible. Now, I know what you're thinking. I don't hate my brother. None of you would ever say that. None of us would raise our hands and be like, yes, let me tell you about that guy. I hate him. No, Hitler, he hated people, right? Those are the ones who hate people. That's pretty off-putting. That's pretty bold, John. No. I don't hate. But what if we saw, what if I've been seeing, that the seeds of hatred, the seeds of that really are, in a sense, hatred themselves, and are actually really the same thing? For instance, resentment. Resentment. Yeah, I really resent that guy. Feelings of being slighted or overlooked or missed somehow, or loathing rather than loving. What if we say that is hate? Resentment is hatred. Because we all know that the end of hatred is what? Murder. It's murder. None of us would say we are murderers. We don't want to be murderers. But what the Bible does is gets to the stuff underneath all of that. Gossip. What if we saw gossip as hatred? Talking about people rather than to them. Analyzing them rather than appreciating them. Oh, you know, I just needed to process that. I just need to kind of get that off my chest. But where did you do it? You did it behind closed doors, in secret, in darkness. And we've all done it. And there's no excuse for it in the family of God. That's not an expression of love, is it? That's gossip. Or maybe a third one, avoidance or indifference. What if we were to see avoidance as hatred? What else would you call it? What else should we call this thing? Screening someone's calls or avoiding text messages. Guilty. Not excusable, but guilty. Ignoring people when they walk right past you. refusing to make eye contact with that person who just kind of bugs you. No one sets out to hate people, do they? Let me tell you how this has looked in my life. I won't give any recent examples just to guard that. But at one point in my ministry life, I mean, more than anyone else, there was someone who just drove me crazy. The way he talked, the way he talked to me, the way he treated people, the way that he interacted with people who were older than him, but in the same kinds of ministries, I grew to resent him because of something he had done and the way he carried himself and the way he spoke to me and others. And the resentment that I stored up in my heart stole my joy and my love for that person. And I hated him. I would have never said that I hated him, but I now know that my resentment of him was hatred. I wouldn't have called it hate, but John would, wouldn't he? John would call all of those things hatred. John is trying to help us to see that these seeds are planted by the enemy and are the provisions of the flesh and are meant to cause disunity and keep us walking in darkness, resenting, avoiding, rather than walking in love and unity and joy. If we drift rather than walk in unity, if we drift into resentment or to bitterness or to gossip rather than in authentic sacrificial devotion, darkness starts to feel pretty normal, doesn't it? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. So what hope do we have? In light of the draw of the world to love the things of the world, resentment, stuff, pride and possessions, all of that keeps us from fulfilling our purpose of loving one another so that the world can see that we're a transformed people, what hope do we actually have? That we might actually grow, what confidence do we have that we might actually grow in this kind of jaw-dropping love and affection for one another? Well, verses 12 to 14, I think, help us. Look at there with me briefly. We're just going to cruise through these. Because what John does here, after we've seen the command to love in verses 15 to 17, we've seen the call to love the right things and the command to hate the wrong things, right? We want to hate what God hates, which is a love for the world. But what confidence does John give to God's people? Well, here's the confidence of God's people. We have the command to love, the call to love the right things, and the confidence that God's people have, that we can actually have hope to grow in these things. Verses 12 to 14. I'm just going to kind of summarize these as we go. He says, and I realize there's much that we've not covered kind of in this text, there's nuances, there's things here that maybe you'd wish to explore. I'd encourage you to explore those more, but let's just focus on a few things here in verses 12 through 14. In these verses, John writes to those whom he is commanded to do that which is only possible for true believers. That is to love one another genuinely. And he writes to all the saints as he addresses them. First in verse 12, to give them hope and confidence that what he has called them to do, this is our hope and confidence. That in verse 8, where he says that the truth that is in him is also in you, that Christ who is in you is working in you to fulfill these things that I've commanded you to. Here's the confidence and the reminders of who they are so that they know that they will be able to fulfill them. He says this, verse 12, little children. Little children, in other words, those who are believing and belong to their Father in Christ, who may be new to the faith, little children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Your past sins against your brothers and sisters, if you need to confess them, go and do that. Your sins are forgiven. And you can walk in obedience to love others sacrificially, to extend forgiveness, to be merciful, to be compassionate, to be patient, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 13, he says, fathers, I write to you, fathers, those who are believing and belong to their heavenly Father and that are in Christ, that are more mature in the faith. You might even be able to include mothers in the church in here. Fathers, you know him who is from the beginning. You know him. You've experienced the love of God firsthand, and you know him from the beginning. And if you know him, and he knows you, he will be faithful to help you obey this command to love and to not hate, to turn from resentment and gossip and slander and bitterness and turn to love, joy, peace. Young men who are not strong in themselves, in verse 14, they're strong not in themselves, but are strong because of God's word and his work in them. Look at what he says. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. In other words, John has great hope that the ones he is writing to are actually believers, that they're saved, and that they can and will obey this command to love and to grow in genuine affection for one another. They're forgiven. They do know God. They have triumphed over the evil one. And who is that? Is it just fathers? Is it just young men? No, it's every believer. And John is reminding the believers that everyone who has been born of God has overcome the world and does not love the world, will not go on loving the world, but will live a life that is so radically oriented toward loving the people of God so that the world that they were once in will look in and see that they belong to Christ. They've triumphed over the evil one. And they're born of him. They belong to him. And they love as Christ loved. So what about us? Some questions for you. How are you needing to grow in genuine love and affection for others in the church? Maybe there's some people that you are struggling to love. Maybe there are some that you have resentment toward, or that you are avoiding. And that's hatred. What would John and Jesus have for you in those relationships? How can we invest in and help our church grow in these things? Well, we need to invest in spiritually meaningful relationships. We can all do this. Love for other Christians shows that we are true Christians. We can all do this. We can all write down a name of someone that we can make a phone call to today and say, hey, you heard the same sermon as I did today. What's something that you were challenged by? What's a way in your love for other believers that you want to see the Lord grow you in? What's a way that I can pray for you this week as you think about your walk with the Lord? You know, I've never done this before. I've never reached out to someone like this before, but I want to be obedient to God's word. How can I pray for you? Love for other Christians demonstrates the power of the gospel to the watching world. Let's not forget the power of genuine, loving relationships in the church. The world looks in and sees a miracle, sees the transforming work of the gospel. But also, love for other Christians makes for an eternally rewarding investment. Paul's desire in Colossians 1 was to present every man mature in Christ for their joy in him eternally. But also, love for other Christians is primarily how we live out the fruit of the Spirit. My daughter at PCS this week was learning a song about the fruit of the Spirit. I won't sing it for you because it's a little too wild. But she's learning them. She doesn't know how to do them yet because she needs the Lord. She needs a new heart. But I've been thinking about them. And I've been convicted that I don't live those out as I want to, but I want to. I want to. Love for others, other Christians, is primarily how we live out the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You can't do any of those outside of relationships with God's people. So where are you connected? Who are the people that you're praying for? Who are the believers in this church that you've committed to, that you're reaching out to encourage, to pray for, to come alongside? I'd encourage you, do that today. Obey. Let's obey God's word together in this way. If you're disconnected, you're wandering, the darkness of hatred and indifference and bitterness is sucking you in, raise a flag. Make a call. Don't slip another day into the world. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you. We praise you for this precious passage and for these truths. We ask, O God, that you would help us, that you would grow us in these things. For the glory of Christ in our church and in the world, help us to work hard to be at peace with one another. Help us to be at peace with all men as long as it depends on us, especially in the family of God. I pray that all of us today would not let the sun go down on our anger, but that we would turn from sin. Lord, if we're in sin and we don't know it, send that brother or sister who knows, who has seen us struggling, that we might be restored. And prepare our hearts, we pray, to be transformed. It'll be hard work, but we ask for you to do it for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.